Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
I think many times we feel average, right? We feel average, a lot of us. We feel like, you know what, God can never use me. But you know what, a lot of people in Scripture felt that same way. And the chorus part of it, you know, talks about doubt sees a mountain and no way around it, right? So we've been talking about that. Faith sees a victory, no doubt about it. Some good lyrics there. So let's look a little bit deeper in Acts chapter 2 about experiencing God's anointing for witness and for service. We are not the only ones that have felt average. We're not the only ones that have felt like, God, how can you use me to accomplish your will and purpose in our world? And I think often we sometimes we're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on ourselves instead of on our God. But I want us to look at Acts chapter 2. Gil read the first part in Acts chapter 1. So Luke is making an account for Theophilus. It is part 2, as Gil said, of the gospel of Luke. And so this is what Luke has to say. When the day of Pentecost arrived, so Pentecost means 50 days after Passover, okay? So after the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, it's 50 days, Pentecost, that's what it means. It doesn't mean Holy Spirit or anything like that. It just means that it was 50 days after. It was a normal feast that the Israelites practiced. It was a harvest. They were celebrating the wheat harvest and the barley harvest as it came in. And I think there's some significance there that on the day of Pentecost, this one, that there was a great harvest of people coming to know God. And I think still, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and why God gave us the Holy Spirit, it was for the purpose so that the harvest could come in, the spiritual harvest, that God could equip us to be a witness for him. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a mighty sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire separated on the rest of them. Okay, they kind of look like a candle, right? And each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts uses both terminology, filled and baptized. So the passage Gil read, it said baptized. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here Luke uses the word filled, okay? And they began to speak in other languages, or tongues, you can say. But it was tongues, it was languages unknown to them, all right? And the Holy Spirit provided them. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So people had come in for this feast of Pentecost, okay? Not just from Jerusalem, but from all over the Jewish faith. They were coming from all different nations. We're going to see some of them. And they were there because of the day of Pentecost. You think that was by chance? I don't think so. I think God was very selective that it would be on that day when all these people would be there in Jerusalem for that event. And at this sound, this commotion was taking place, a multitude came together. And they were all bewildered, confused, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. So they hear these disciples speaking in their own language that they didn't know. Okay? It's interesting to them. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these things, these who are speaking, Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them speaking in our own language? Perinthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes," so Gentiles that had embraced Judaism. "Cretans, we were there." All right, "Arabians, we hear them telling our own tongues, in our own tongues, the mighty works of God." So, in these other languages, they are declaring the works of God. It wasn't just gibberish. It just wasn't nonsense. They were declaring the praises of God. Just like we would say, "Praise God," they were saying it in the language that they could understand. And the crowd gathers. Peter, okay, who we know was one of the inner three disciples, okay, Peter, James, and John. But we know that Peter, when it came to They said, do you know Christ? And Peter said, no, I don't know him. Three times, right? That was when he was being tried, right before his crucifixion. So although Peter was a good man, he had, like what I like to say, he had some chicken in him, okay? All right? How many have some chicken in you? Yes, okay? And so when it came to the moment where they said, do you know this Christ? And he says, no, I don't know him. Because he was scared. He was fearful. So he was average. God had special plans for Peter, had a plan and a purpose for him. But he had to deal with his own limitations, his own anxiety. Okay? So, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said, men of Judea, and all who live and dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Okay? So some of them even thought, well, you know, they came out of the bar. No, that wasn't the case. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay, in the Old Testament, we're going to talk just a little bit about that. That God placed his spirit upon prophets, kings, and priests. Okay? And empowered them to do some great things. But it wasn't a promise that was given to all people. But here, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament says, there is a day that is coming where I'm going to place my spirit on all people. Who is all people? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay? That's usually an evidence of an outflow of the Spirit of God being upon our lives. Your young men will see visions. Sometimes we don't give visions credence, that the God gives these God-given visions and dreams to our heart and soul. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. So we see that the spirit is going to be placed upon male and female, okay, young and old, all right, different social classes, whether it's servants or whether you're a ruling king. God, it says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show my wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And so now we're getting into some things that are still yet to come and take place. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then I want you to go to verse 36. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, and certain that God has made him both Lord and Savior, this Christ whom you crucified. So Peter preaches a message. As he is filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, that has just happened. It's something that was new and foreign to him. But the Spirit of God comes upon him. He was one of those that was speaking other languages. But the Spirit of God comes upon him, and now there's this, what we call anointing. That he is now, there's a boldness that probably wasn't there before. At least it wasn't there when he was confronted about, do you know Jesus? And he said, no. Now there's chaos in the streets. People are saying, what has happened? What has just taken place? And Peter steps up in front of this crowd that has questions, could even be considered hostile, especially in the environment that they had just crucified Peter's Lord and Savior, Jesus. It was a very interesting time. And it says, now then they heard this, they were cut to the heart as Peter spoke, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, whom the Lord your God will call to himself. Who's that promise for? Who? For you and for all whom the Lord will call. Are you part of all whom the Lord will call? I think so, right? Yes. And he exhorted them to save themselves. Verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there added that day were about 3,000 souls that were saved. Amen? That's pretty incredible. There's three things that I'm going to come out with that I believe are, as you look at the whole of Scripture, that are supported by both Old and New Testament when you look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're in your program there, and I want you to catch them, and then we're going to illustrate that, okay? The first one is that God desires to place His Spirit on all people. Okay, Joel's very clear about that. I'm going to place my Spirit upon all flesh, men and women, young and old. One's too young. I don't know. John the Baptist was filled in his mother's womb. He jumped when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Young and old, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Okay? I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all people. And I think we'll catch why God wants to do that. Number two is that ordinary becomes extraordinary through the Spirit's power. Okay? Sometimes we come to God and we say, God, I can't do this, I can't do that. We're going to give some illustrations of that. I don't think God necessarily always cares what we can do. I think what's more important to God is that we are obedient and willing. Okay? And, you know, just if you get too high on yourself and you think, you know, I'm somebody that I'm not, or just think that God used a donkey to speak the word of God to Balaam in the Old Testament. Okay, so if God can use a donkey, He can probably use any of us, okay? So if you think, you know, you're somebody special because God flows through you, just remember that God has used some pretty unique circumstances to speak through things and even animals, okay? And I think that would get your attention if you went out, you know, to feed your dog in the morning and your dog starts talking to you, right? Right, Denise? That would get you your horse, your little donkey there, yeah? Yeah, that would get your attention. All right, number three. We need His anointing to effectively witness and serve. And to support these statements, I want us just to do just a quick history of the Old and New Testament. And I don't think I'll get too long-winded on this, all right? Let's first of all begin with the Old Testament. One of the first great examples of just the anointing of the Holy Spirit is Moses, okay? Moses is... Israel finds itself in Egypt. They're under bondage. They're under persecution. And God begins to work in Moses' lives. He's spared being executed because they were killing all the infant boys, right? His life is spared, and he finds himself in Midian. He spends 40 years there in the wilderness, and he was 40 years when he went there. So he's getting up there, about 80 years old when God calls him. And Moses, God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to go and deliver my people. And Moses says, yes, I'll go, right? No. Moses says, I can't speak. I can't get up in front of people. I never took public speaking when I was in high school. Now, he had a great education being in Pharaoh's household. But Moses says, I can't. I stutter. I can't speak. God and him go around, and God provides some miracles. Even brings along brother Aaron to be the speaker, spokesperson. But see, Moses, and God would use Moses mightily to deliver the people. But the thing I want to catch is that Moses had all sorts of things saying, God, this is why you can't use me. And God says, you're the man. You're the person. I just want you to be willing and obedient, and I'll place my Spirit upon you. Okay? And God worked through him, even in his limitations, even in him dragging his feet. And Moses was not perfect. He made mistakes along the way. In fact, when it came to entering in the Promised Land, Moses didn't get to go in. He could see it from a distance. But he died on that mountainside because he disobeyed God along the way. But God still used him. God used his imperfection, even his stuttering and not ability to speak. Josh mentioned Gideon the week he spoke. Gideon was least in his tribe. He was timid. He's threshing wheat, but he's not doing it out in the field. He's doing it in a wine press. Well, you don't thresh out wheat in a wine press. He's there because he doesn't want to be seen. He's afraid of the enemy. And God speaks to him, and he says, you know, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon's going, where? Where? Where's the mighty man of valor? But he was talking to Gideon. And the Hebrew there is really interesting because it says when it comes time to Gideon to lead the army, he has a vast army. The people respond to Gideon to call to arms, and he kind of gets a few people upset because he destroys the idols, Asherah and Baal, his father's idols. So Dad was not really happy about that, okay? But he burns him, chops him down. As the Spirit of God comes upon him, there's a boldness there, a gift of leadership. The army comes together. God says, you got too many people. They narrow it down to 300. they defeat the enemy with lamps, not swords, but with lamps in the middle of the night. And God goes before Gideon. But the Hebrew there says that the Spirit of God comes upon Gideon. And actually in the Hebrew, it's the Spirit put Gideon on his clothes. Okay, so you all have clothes on today. I'm glad to see that. All right, so it's like the Spirit put Gideon on his clothes. And I don't know if that's a good word picture for you or not, but it's that Gideon was along for the ride. It was the Spirit of God flowing through him that was doing the work. And too often, I think we get focused on ourselves instead of saying, God, work through me and flow through me by your Spirit. Amen? Deborah, one example of a woman in the Old Testament. In a very, you think you may be male-dominated society today, but it was really bad back in that day. Women were seen more as property, okay? And it wasn't a biblical perspective. It's just the way culture was at that time. And Deborah was a lady that God's Spirit was upon, and God wasn't able to, no men were stepping up, and so God says, I'm going to place my Spirit upon Deborah. And so you find this, Samson, Gideon, they're all in the book of Judges. God places his Spirit upon upon Deborah, and God uses her to bring revival to the nation of Israel, to bring deliverance, and to bring them back to God. Great example in the life of Deborah. And then you got Saul. He's the first king of Israel. Israel says that we want a king, and that wasn't God's goal or God's plan. Who was supposed to be Israel's king? God was, right? God was to be their king. But they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king ourselves. So God says, okay, I'll raise up a king. And they raised up, the first king was Saul. Now, Saul was such a great leader that when his name, he got elected as king, he was found hiding in the luggage, in the baggage, okay? Isn't that a great confidence builder there? That's who you're choosing as king. He's hiding. He's fearful of what's happening. He was tall. He was handsome. He had the look of a king, okay? But he had a lot of insecurity. And that'll come out later in his life. But there's a dramatic transformation that takes place in Paul's life. Samuel says, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And he was out in the country, and the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And he begins to prophesy. And he finds there's some other prophets in the area, and he begins to prophesy with them. And there was a totally different transformation in Saul's life from that moment on as the Spirit of God was upon his life. And it remained there until Saul disobeyed God. And that's a key point where he was waiting for Samuel to come and make the sacrifice, and Samuel wasn't there quick enough, and so the enemy was coming in, and Saul says, well, I'll offer the sacrifice. And just as he did, then, of course, Samuel shows up. And Samuel's words were, obedience is better than sacrifice. You probably know those words. And from that moment on, God began to pull back his Spirit, and Saul would go through some dark times. I believe he was even tormented during those times. But when the Spirit of God was upon him, God took an ordinary man. He had great physical features, but he lacked security, he lacked confidence. And God provided that in his life as he stayed close to God. Then there's David, who would probably be noted as one of the better kings of Israel. But you know what? He was a scrappy shepherd boy, the youngest in his family. You kind of get a pattern here, don't you? God kind of chooses the underdog, the less than obvious person. We, as people, we think, oh, these people would be the greatest people. And God says, no, I think this one is. Samuel went through all the brothers in David's home and says, do you have anybody else? Because God's saying none of these. I mean, these are great guys, but none of these God is saying yes on. And, well, yeah, there's David. He's out in the field. We didn't bother bringing him in. He wasn't even part of the equation. Bring him in. And God says he's the one. And God places his Spirit upon David. And, you know, he takes out the lion and the bear while he's still watching, being a shepherd at home. And then comes Goliath, the day he goes to the battlefield just to bring provisions for his brothers. He wasn't there to fight. He wasn't even considered part of the army yet. But he's upset because Goliath is mocking his God. And nobody's doing anything about it. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and says, I'm going to do something about it. They didn't even have armor that would fit him. It was all too big. Saul's armor would just kind of, he swam around in it. But he goes out to the battlefield and defeats Goliath. It becomes evident that God's Spirit is upon David. And then he would later become king. Again, he wasn't a perfect man, was he? He had some pretty huge sins as you read through the scripture, such as adultery and murder and things that you would serve time for in our society. And yet God worked through him. And then there's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel would come on the scene after Israel would go into captivity. We've talked about that last year. The temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed. They come back, they have to rebuild, and Zerubbabel is overwhelmed with all that has to be done. You ever felt overwhelmed? I have. Yeah, just what has to be done. And God's word to Zerubbabel is, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord, that this will be accomplished and this will happen. God used average and ordinary people in the Old Testament to accomplish his will. And then you shift to the New Testament. You have Peter. No professional training. He was a fisherman. And usually that meant that they were, the goal of every Hebrew boy was to become a rabbi, to become a teacher. But in order to do that, you went through your early training. And at some point there, you had to be recognized by a rabbi that says, you know what? This guy is sharp enough that I want to invest my life in and prepare him and mentor him to become a rabbi, to become a teacher. And those that didn't follow into the rabbi-teacher trade meant many times that they didn't pass the mark, that they didn't seem above average or good enough for a rabbi to invest in. And all the disciples, you look at them, they were fishermen, right? Tax collectors. Not the top picks of society. But God used them and he filled them with his Holy Spirit. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, God used him not only to preach to this crowd on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 are saved, but he becomes the leader of the early church. We have reports that it gets past 5,000. And then on one day in Acts chapter 10, he's trying to get his afternoon nap in up on the rooftop, you know. You know, he's just having the stomach's growling a little bit. He's waiting for the food, you know. And God gives him a dream and a vision about all these unclean animals. And God says, get up and eat them. And him being a good Jew says, no way, God, I'm not going to do it. Finally, God was giving him the message that I'm going to call you to go into some areas that for the Jewish person seems unclean. But I'm going to call you to the Gentiles, who you Jews say are unclean. In fact, when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, guess what? They saw that just as I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all Jews. You know, they didn't even think the Gentiles were part of the equation. But God in that dream, that vision, says, you know what? All people includes the people that you call Gentiles. People came to the door and it was Cornelius, a Roman centurion, that was inviting him to come to his place to speak to him, his family, and his servants. And just think about that perspective. If that was you, if you were Peter, there's persecution that's happening, and who just crucified your Lord and Savior? Who? Romans. Oh, yeah, so the Romans are at the door with soldiers. Yeah, you going to just go hop along with them? Wouldn't there be a little bit of fear in your heart saying, why are they coming for me? But the Spirit of God had prepared Peter, and he goes and he begins to speak to them. And they didn't even wait for the altar call. Peter is still speaking. Okay, they're very rude. Okay, and it says they began to speak in other tongues, just as they did on the day of Pentecost, and they were saved, and they came to know Christ. Pretty powerful. God used an ordinary man. And then there's Saul. We catch up with him in Acts chapter 11, 12 through the rest of the book of Acts. He was a persecutor of the church, a very devout Jewish man. Very disciplined, very zealous, driven man. But he begins persecuting the church. Okay, the people that at these 5,000 and the people that are getting saved. Now he's out there and he's, some of them are being killed. Okay, Stephen would be one of them. That would be killed, he'd be stoned to death. And he would go to the different communities. They would take their belongings, they would chase him out of town. He was on his way to Damascus to do that there. When God gets his attention, knocks him off his horse literally, he has a dream, a vision, his eyes are blinded, and he has a powerful conversion. And God would call him to be a light to the Gentiles. And so he would go outside of Jerusalem and he would go on these missionary journeys up into what was called Asia then. It would be Turkey now and then Mesopotamia area, Greece, okay, in our modern day. Three different journeys he would go on. And he would share Christ. And this was just cold turkey stuff. I mean, he's going into these communities. There's probably some Jewish synagogues, and there was idols, and I mean, heathen society. And we think our culture and society is bad now. There was some pretty ugly stuff going on then, probably even worse. And yet, he went into these communities and saw churches started, people get saved, people get delivered. On a second missionary journey, he goes over to Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea. And then he goes down to Athens. Athens had these gods and a bunch of philosophers. It was a very philosophical culture. Paul will preach a great message. In fact, when people study literature and in the book of Acts, it is one of the great messages that they look at. It's his message to the Athens. It's called the unknown God. There was this statue idol that they had to the unknown God. He stood up and says, I know who this God is, he proclaimed. But you know what? Only a couple people were saved in Athens that we have record of, and a church wasn't started there. And it says that Paul reasoned with the people. And it doesn't say that it wasn't a success there. But I think Paul left kind of with his tail between his legs when he left from Athens. And although Luke doesn't record it there, Paul records it in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he was writing to the Corinthians, and he talks about the state that he is in after he comes from Athens. And so I want us to look at that. Chris, I think, has it up on the screen. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Okay? What you did in Athens, you tried to use wisdom. Persuasive speech. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible, okay, wise words or convincing words of wisdom. Instead, it was in a demonstration of the Spirit's and of his power, so that your faith might not rest upon human wisdom, but in the power of God. I think Paul learned a valuable lesson there in Athens that, you know what, even in a culture where it's very intellectual and you want to reason, there's no substitute just depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have any evidence of miracles in Athens. But in Corinth, God established a great church there. So we have stories in the Old and New Testament. What about outside of the book of Acts? What about outside the New Testament? Is God still doing some things? Well, you look at church history, you got people like Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, responsible that led revivals. Charles Finney, late 1800s, preached in America. And the Spirit of God was so powerful on his life. As you read the biographies about his life, he would walk into factories and people would fall down, kneel down, start confessing their sins. He didn't even have to say anything. The presence of God was so strong in his life that just his presence there, the people began to turn their hearts towards God. Smith Wigglesworth is a great one, a plumber by trade, couldn't speak. He was probably in the same category as Moses, but he was really seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, and he sought for like 2 years, he was a different man. He began preaching, and he had some pretty unorthodox ways. He would go into hospitals, had a great healing ministry, and he'd just go room to room, start praying for people, one right after the other. And by unorthodox, I mean he would stand people up against the wall and punch them in the stomach. You know, and I think the people were probably saying, I'm healed. But here's the thing. You know, I wouldn't advocate that. But God worked through him and did some incredible miracles. He's called the apostle of faith. And God, in some very unusual ways, God worked through him. And then you have William Seymour. He's a one-eyed black man. And he was influenced by a man named Charles Parham, who had a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. And Parham would talk about the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, which the church had kind of lost sight of. And so he would sit in on the classrooms, but he had to sit out in the hallway because he was black. That was culture then, wasn't it? But he listened to what Charles had to say, and he would later take that message out to California. He was asked to be a pastor out there, a little mission church on Azusa Street in L.A., California, and began preaching, and God began to stir a revival there. People started getting saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it spread across our nation. That's the beginnings of the Assemblies of God. It came out of that movement, in the Pentecostal movement, that happened back in 1914. But see, God used a black man with one eye, or just blind in one eye. I don't know if he was the most eloquent speaker. But see, God placed his spirit upon him, an unlikely person, to start a revival in America. And the Assembly saw some really rapid growth in the United States and around the world from 1914 up through probably the 50s and 60s. Things have slowed off in America, but Africa and Latin America have seen incredible growth. Churches have grown by leaps and bounds. But the question I have is, God still anointing people to empower them for witness and Christian service? I believe he is. I believe God desires to place his spirit upon all people. I believe that ordinary becomes extraordinary through the Spirit's power, and we need his anointing to effectively witness and serve. I believe God is still putting his spirit upon his people. I don't know if you know the story of West Virginia right now, but the unemployment rate is about double what it is around the nation just because of the coal mining, and it's one of the major industries there. They're in a difficult time, but in this difficult time, God's pouring out his spirit there. It kind of looked like the book of Acts, didn't it? 400 people getting saved at a high school rally. Pretty cool, isn't it? I think God is still doing those things as we are open to what God wants to do through us. It's not forcing things. Sometimes we try to force things and do things that God isn't leading. But there's a difference between that, just us following the leading of the Holy Spirit, what God is speaking to our heart and our life, and saying, God, hey, I want your spirit anointing upon my life. So as we close this morning, I just would like us to close with this chorus. And I'm going to have Josh and Karen are going to be back there, and Gil and Emily are going to be back there. I'll be here. Victor and Yolanda are going to be here. And if you have a prayer request, we want to pray for you this morning. But if you just want to say, you know what, I want more of God's presence and anointing upon my life this morning, you definitely can make an altar where you're at and just raise your hands or kneel down and say, God, I need more of a presence in my life because it's not there. But we're willing to pray with you as well. So whatever you feel comfortable with this morning. But would you just make an altar, if you want to come forward, if you want to pray with us, where you're at, say, God, may your spirit rest upon me. And just have a frank conversation with God. And it's not about you, folks. It's about your obedience and your yieldedness, saying, God, will you place your spirit and rest upon me? Amen? Would you stand this morning? And they're going to lead us. And if you'd respond as you feel the Holy Spirit leading you this morning.